We're going to open the pages of the scriptures tonight and carry on with the looking at the Psalm 119. I said it last time, and this is my favorite psalm, and I know it's the longest one, well, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. Psalm 119. But this particular psalm is packed with a lot of good stuff. I said this last time, and this is, I like to call this psalm. There's no title on the psalm. Some of the psalms have titles, they have introductory notes, they have directions for the musical team, and some psalms tell you that it's got to be played upon a harp or an instrument of strings, or it's a song or a prayer. But this psalm has no title, it has no instructions in that sense. But I like to call this psalm God's Word on the Word, or the Word on the Word is how I like to put it. You know, this is what God says about His own Word. And as we get into this study, we've got to build upon two building blocks. We've got to lay these blocks first. And one of those building blocks is that we've got to come to the place where it says here in Psalm 100, and it's not just talking about this psalm, it's talking about any study of the Word of God that we do. Whether we're looking at the Gospels, Paul's letters, whether we're looking in the Old Testament, we've got to come to the conclusion, like it says here in this psalm in verse 160, we've got to come that this is true. Psalm 119 verse 160 says this: the entirety of your word is truth. That means, when we use the word entirety, that means we're talking about from the beginning to the end and everything in between. If you want an entire cake, that means you get a whole one. Doesn't mean there's a couple of slices missing. But that's how a lot of so-called Christians and so-called Bible-believing Christians will try and tell you that, well, this has passed away. That slice is gone. You know, we don't need to, don't worry with, some of them don't even, they chunk the whole half of the Bible. So we can dispense with the whole of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and just have the New. But the Bible here says that the entirety, everything, the whole thing is true. And we've got to come to that conclusion. We've got to judge God's Word as true and infallible. Because that's one of the building blocks on any study of God's Word. And the other one is this, and it might sound very obvious, but this is the essential starting point. If we don't get this one, then any study we do on any subject, any topic, is completely futile and I was going to say a waste of our time. And it's this. Now this might sound very obvious, but if we go to verse 1, we're going to read just the first verse of this psalm. Now all the scriptures I quote tonight, apart from perhaps one or two, are going to be from this psalm. So we don't need to go anywhere else in the scriptures tonight. And Psalm 119, the very first word, the very first verse says this: blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Our fundamental, essential starting point on any study of what God has said is this. And it's, I say, this sounds so obvious that sometimes we miss it. And the psalmist got it right at the very beginning here. Is that this is God's word. It is the law of the Lord. It is the word of God. Now that's so simple. This is God's word. And that's our fundamental starting. We've got to accept that everything we read is God's word. It's not the words of a man. They're not the words of a great author. They're not the words of some statesman or politician. These are the words of God. Now, I think I said it last time, and I will say it again. My brother-in-law came up with a quotation once, and I never forgot it, and I wrote it down, and I've quoted it a few times. I think last time when I quoted it, I gave him the credit. I've given him the credit again tonight, but next time, I'll say it's mine. And it's this. God's word may not be politically correct, but it is correct. You know, you hear today people saying, well, that's not PC, you know, that's we shouldn't say those things. We've got to be a bit more tolerant. We've got to be accepting and all embracing. Well, if God says it, that's it. He has said it. It's correct. It's true. You know, it says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You know, this is the covenant name of God here, Jehovah, Lord. Who walk in the law of God. You know, other books are good. I spent 10 years of my Christian service working for a charity. Only part of the work of the charity, the basic work of this charity was to ship books overseas into developing nations, mainly in Africa. And books are good. Books can be helpful. Books can give us great information. They are only the thoughts and opinions of the author that's writing the book. Now, that they may be based upon a passage of scripture, they may be based upon a scriptural topic, but they are just the thoughts and opinions of the person that's writing the book. So when we quote books, we need to be careful. We need to know that what they're saying is actually what God's word says. And the way we do that is by going to the Word of God. Now, I've read quite a few books and read quite a few study books. And I must confess, I don't always do this, but it is good practice. Is that when an author quotes a scripture, it's to look it up in the scriptures. Because, although he's quoting a scripture, he may misquote it. Not intentionally. It may be a fault of the printer. You know, they may miss a vital word out of that verse. But it's always good to check what is being written in books falls in line with the scriptures. Why? Because this is God's word. Now, of course, we believe and we hold to the teaching that we find in 2 Timothy, where it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we believe and hold on to that, that God inspired this collection of 66 books that we have now put together to make up what we call the Bible. You know, God inspired men and women from various walks of life. You know, there were about 40 different men and women that God chose to speak His word to and through. And over a period of time of somewhere around 1,400 to 1,500 years, they penned down the inspired words of God. Now God, in His wisdom, He chose different types of people with different personalities, from different backgrounds, of different status, and with people with different writing styles. You know, some wrote poetry, some wrote them as form in letter form, some as like Luke. A detailed, you know, Luke was a physician, a doctor. You know what doctors are like. You know, they keep detailed records. And Luke wrote like that. You know, those that chronicled the lives of the kings. You know, they wrote records of what these kings did. But although God used these different writers, their writings aren't just ancient historical texts. Now, they might give us historical information, especially when we're looking in the Old Testament. We look through the lives of the kings like David and Solomon and all the kings that came after them. And it says that they went out to battle and they did this, they did that, they passed these decrees and these laws. You know, that's historical writings. But we don't just view them as historical texts. We don't study them in an academic way. You know, this is God's word. It's His word. And that's the prerequisite of our study. Without this starting point, all our studying, whether it's this psalm, whether it's some other portion of scripture, is purely an academic exercise. It will give us information, but it won't do anything in our hearts. It won't benefit us spiritually. We have to come to God's word and we have to believe that this is God speaking to me. This is God speaking to you, God speaking to me, God speaking to us. And when we come with that attitude, and then we come with the attitude that this, everything that God has said is true, then it starts to affect our hearts and our lives. And it makes changes in us. This thought isn't just a thought that we borrow from the New Testament, talking where that scripture from Timothy comes in 2 Timothy 3:16. But we see it in this same psalm. If we go to verses 7 to me, then thousands of coins of gold and silver. The law of your mouth. You know, the psalmist here is saying that, you know, this law comes direct from your mouth. This is you speaking to me, God. And he says the same thing in verse 88. He says, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. You know, God's word here is being described as coming from the mouth of God Himself. I was going to say this, but this is true. It's as though God was actually speaking them to Him, and He was. God is literally speaking these words. And when we read it like that, God literally speaks into our hearts. We may not hear His voice audibly with our ears, but we know His voice on the inside. The Holy Spirit quickens those words, brings them alive, and we know we've heard from God. You know, that's the best way I can describe it. You know, that's how important these words are. That's how we're to treat them and regard them, as God speaking to me. Because there can be no more important words than those words that come from an infinite, omnipotent God. God speaking to us. You know, just saying those words in English, you know, I'm getting a fuzzy feeling inside. You know, God speaking to me. You know, when I read the scriptures, when I lay on my bed this afternoon and just read the scriptures from my Bible, and you know, sitting there, you know, and as God was impressing upon me, underlining it with my green highlighter pen, and you know, just seeing what God, you know, this is God speaking to me. You know, that excites me, that God can speak in that way. But what I want to look at tonight from this psalm, you know, we don't have to go very deep into the psalm. You know, even a very brief, casual look at this psalm, you will see something exciting here. You'll see that whoever the author was, I personally believe this was David, but others believe differently. Whoever this author was, because we have no indication in the scriptures, you can't help but notice that as the author, as the person who's writing these words, the person who's hearing God speak, you know, he has an enthusiasm for God's word, an excitement for the word of God. Now, the person writing this, you'll know, because Pastor did a study on the Psalms just a few months ago. We went through, we looked at some of the Psalms as songs, some prayers, you know, some are poems. But the author of this psalm, particularly Psalm 119, he's not so much a lover of the person that's, you know, putting all these down. He's a passionate lover of God. Why, how do I know that? Well, he gets excited, not because he loves, and we don't have to go very far, let's just look at a couple of scriptures here. Not because he loves the commandments, not because he loves the law. Not because he loves the precepts. But listen to what he says here. And just look at it. I can tell you this. I went through and counted these over the weekend. So, well, I counted them. I physically counted them, then lost count. So I got my got the computer out and did an online search. But 171 times in this psalm, the psalmist refers to the laws, the commandments, the precepts, however they are written down here, using the possessive pronoun your. He says, you know, he talks about, starting at verse 4 here, he says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts. To keep, verse 5, your statutes. Verse 6, when I look into your commandments. You know, this is a man or a woman. I believe it's a man. This is a person here that has a passionate love for the word of God. And he treats them. These are your commandments, Lord. These are your precepts, your commandments. And it, 171 times in this psalm, you see him use that possessive pronoun, your. Now, this isn't coming because he's an academic. This isn't because he is someone who's gone to great lengths to study. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was an academic. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, the best professor of the land. He studied. He knew the scriptures. He could argue the crossings of the T. Paul could debate and argue, and he could do it for a great length of time. Now, he had that ability, but he chose, as we read in another scripture, he chose not to come with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. But the person writing this song wasn't necessarily an academic, but he was a person that had a close relationship with God himself. That's why I believe it's David. You know, David was a man who, God said of David, he has a heart just like mine. You know, I got asked once, let me just tell you this, I got asked once, I was working nights, and at the time in the United Kingdom, there was an advert on the telly for a mobile phone network. And part of the advertisement, they were asking, the network was called One to One. And part of their advertisement on the TV was, who would you most like to have a one-to-one with? And that's they were talking about this one night at work. And we were sitting in the canteen, just having a coffee and a sandwich. And some of the men, they got asking this. They said, well, who would you most like to have a one-to-one with? And they went round the room and various people said, some, you know, famous pop stars and people from bygone days. And then one of the guys looked at me and he says, Peter, he says, who would you most like to have a one-to-one with? And I thought, wow. I thought, I could say Jesus, but I have a one-to-one with him every day. So I thought, who else in the scriptures? And I thought, yeah. I said to them, David. Of course, they'd never heard of David. You know, this had got this. So I had to explain and who David. And I said, David had this said about him. He said that he had a heart just like God's. And I want to tap into what David. I want to know what. Talk with David. Find out what it was like. You know, what it was like for him. And obviously, that gave me a great opportunity there to witness. You know, that David had this great accolade from God himself. You know, to have a heart just like him. Well, I would like some, not less, that would be nice if that was said of me. But some of us, we'd just like to have perhaps something nice said about us. If somebody could say something nice about us. I've noticed at funeral services, you know, everybody has a nice word to say about the person that's gone. And sometimes you think, well, why aren't these things said when they're alive? Because a lot of nice things are said about the person that's died. Well, sometimes it would be nice just for us to say something nice about them while they're alive. You know, we all want something nice to be said about us. We all want something nice, a nice legacy to leave behind. You know, but David had that one, that he had a heart just like God's. A heart that was in tune with God. And this was a man who learned to hear God's voice through the scriptures. Well, he says that. Look what the psalmist says here in verse 102. He says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Wow. You yourself have taught me. God speaking direct to the psalmist. He says, I've not departed from the things you've taught me. You know, you have taught me, God. You know, the scriptures are still God's primary way of speaking to us today. You know, so many people, and I've had this and I've heard it said, so many people are waiting, they want some prophetic utterance given over them. You know, they come for prayer, you know, they want God to speak to them. They want to hear his voice. They want an angel to come and announce that, you know, to God. Actually, Peter writes, I believe it's Peter in his second letter. He said, you know, this, we heard the voice on the mountain, he says. We heard God speaking with our own ears when God said, this is my beloved son. He says, we had that. He says, we've had angels visit us. He says, but we've got something more sure, more certain. And I want to tell you this, that the things you read in here, they're more certain than daybreak tomorrow morning. We're not guaranteed daybreak, but this is a guarantee. If God has said it, we've got to take it as truth. Now, I want to quickly, and I promise I will be quick, because time is running out on me. I want to go through 8 points, 8 things that we see from this psalm. That the psalmist, he writes, or his attitude towards this psalm. Because this is a man who is passionately in love with God. This is a man who loves to hear God speaking to him, and he's recorded everything that God has spoken. The first thing we can learn from this psalmist is his attitude towards God's word, his attitude towards the laws and the commandments and the precepts and the judgments. And he says here in verse 16, now I'm going to go backwards and forwards in the psalm, but and I know it covers about 3 or 4 pages in your Bible, but that's the only place we're going. He says, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, he is very positive towards God's word. He says, I delight myself. In verse 129, he says this about the testimonies of God. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. In verse 167, he says, I love them exceedingly. He values and loves God's word. He's has a very positive attitude towards it. He's not one of these that's saying, well, you can't believe that, and that's gone now, that's past. Everything God says, he delights in listening to the word of God. He says the testimonies are wonderful. He loves them exceedingly, verse 167. You know that we today might love and value God's word like this psalmist. That we might have that attitude that we ought to read, or we feel obliged, or that we've got to do something because it's part of the church's teaching, or because it's something that somebody suggested we do. But we read it because we love to hear God speaking to us. We value the word of God because it is the word of God. The second thing we see and we learn from the psalmist is that he is very humble before God's word. Look what he says in 161. He says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. My heart stands in awe of your word. He also says in 120, now don't misunderstand what's being said here in verse 120. He says, I'm afraid of your judgments. That doesn't mean he's fearful of God. This is the word, it means reverence. He's in fear. He's reverencing the word of God. You know, he's in awe of God's word. He's reverencing the judgments. I'm afraid of your judgments. A godly fear. A respect for what God says. Do we have a similar appreciation of the word of God? Do we accept it humbly and reverently? Or do we try and twist it to fit what we want it to say? Making it suit the things we like and dislike. We might not like what God says, but it's for our benefit. God uses his word to teach us, to chastise us as well. We may not like what God says, but we have to submit to it, be humble. Stand in awe of what he says, receive what he says. You know, we receive, I think it's James writing, we receive with meekness, he says, the engrafted word. Now, we had that word this morning, Pastor used that word, to graft. You know, to join together, to share the same the family. You know, this is the word, is it growing within us? You know, we're receiving it like a seed and allowing it to grow. Then the third thing we see from the psalmist here is that he expects God to speak to him through it. You know, when we read the word of God, do we expect God to speak to us? We should do. Listen to what he says as he prepares to read and meditate on God's word. Let's go to verse 131. Oh, look at what it says here. You know, this morning, Jane and I, we're reading through the Psalms. And we read Psalm 42 this morning, where it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs and pants after you. You know, here David says the same, or the psalmist says the same, 131. I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for your commandments. I longed to hear you speak. I want you to talk to me. I'm longing for you. I'm opening my mouth with expectation. Verse 20 says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. My soul breaks with longing. In verse 20. You know, my heart is breaking with the longing that it has for the Word of God. Are we like that when, you know, we want God to speak to us, to feed us, to how many of us eat every day? How many of us eat more than once? Twice. How many times do we eat from the scriptures? Probably a lot of people eat a lot less than they do physical food. They eat from, they take from perhaps a quick 5 minutes here and this. Not the psalmist. He says, I long for your, you know, I need you to speak to me, God. I open my mouth and pant for your commandments. He's expecting God to speak to him. But then, the fourth point, we see something else about the psalmist. We see that he's determined to obey what he hears. Like James tells us, you know, it's not just about hearing what God says. We've got to be a doer of the word as well. We've got to be obedient to what God says. And the psalmist is determined to obey God's word. He says in verse 44, he says, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. You know when we were saved, our salvation was marked by a decision to surrender and yield ourselves to God. You know, we say we make that decision, that we surrender to Him. But in the same way, as Christians, in our Christian life, we've got our growth is based on a conscious decision every day to obey what God says. Now, I said regardless, whether we like it or not, there's some things perhaps we don't like. Some things we perhaps wish God had removed from the scriptures, because it means, it finds us wanting sometimes. You know, when we read the word, we say, oh, God convicts us. And some of the things are so difficult, some of the things are so hard for us, that perhaps secretly we do wish and desire that God had never said it in the first place. Now, we may not like it, but regardless of whether we like it or not, we've got to have the attitude that we are going to obey what God says. Like he says here in verse 50, and I will keep that promise. I have said that I would obey your words. You know, in a service this morning, we had a marriage blessing. And when two people come together in a marriage, you know, they make vows, they make promises. And it's like the marriage vows. You know, when we promise God something, we've got to do what he says. When we say we're going to keep his word, we've got to keep his word. The psalmist puts it like this in verse 106. He says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I've made a vow, a promise, an oath that I'm going to keep your judgments, your righteous judgments. Then could you give me 5 minutes for three more points? Number five, he says, he seeks to understand. He wants help understanding what God has said so that he can obey it. In verse 18, he says this. He says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, help me see these wondrous things. I want to do what you're telling me to do. Help me see. Do we pray that prayer when we're reading the Word of God? You know, help me see, Lord, what you want me to see today. What you want me to know today. Let me see the instructions you're giving me today. Look at verses 33 and 34. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, we all live under different social pressures. We all have our own likes and our dislikes. They're all things that we like to do and we don't like to do. You know, the Holy Spirit will help us. And it will prevent us from making mistakes when it comes to understanding what God says. All we need to do is trust Him. Ask Him to speak. Ask Him to show us. He will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. That's his promise, or his mission, his assignment. Then listen to what the psalmist says here in verse 97. You know, the psalmist, he says God's words not just for special events. It's not just for Sundays, but it's on his mind. He meditates in the Word of God, verse 97, all the day. It's my meditation all the day. You know, he's always thinking about God's Word, that I may meditate on your Word. Number seven, the psalmist makes decisions according to God's word. He doesn't just view God's word as, he says in verse 24, as his counselors, but he strives to relate all the things that God's telling him to his daily living. Look what he says in verse 105, a great verse, a verse I love. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, God's word will show us the way. If we need to make a decision, let's make it in accordance with the word of God. We had to do that. We've had to do that many times. Before we ever moved here, came here, thought about coming here to Malta, we made our decision prayerfully based upon what God had said in His Word. We should allow the Word to shed light on our path. What degree does the Word of God have in our decision making? It should have a big part of it. Every decision we make should be in line with the Word of God. Then lastly, and I will wrap up, we don't always, sometimes we stray from the Word of God. And we see even the psalmist, as much as he had a passionate love for God, as much as he loved the Word of God, there were times he strayed from it. And we find he admits this. He's honest to God. There's sometimes there are things in the world we don't like. Well, we've got to be honest to God and say, Lord, we don't like them, but yeah, we'll do them anyway. Look what he says. In verse 136, he says this, rivers of water run down from my eyes. Why? Because men do not keep your law. It grieves him that people don't keep the law of God. Yet he finishes this psalm, this song, with this painful admission that I have gone astray like a lost sheep. But one thing he does do, he knows how to repent. Because he says in verse 133, let no iniquity have dominion over me. You know, don't let any sin have dominion over me. He knows how to repent, and he says sorry to God. Can we, like the psalmist, come to God in repentance when we know we've gone astray from it? We made a mistake, well, let's repent. Say sorry to God. Repent of it. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord, he says in verse 156. Great are your tender mercies. You know, if we repent, we find mercy and grace and forgiveness. But let's ask God's word. And there's so much more we're going to see from this psalm in the coming weeks, God willing. This essential, fundamental truth that this is the Word of God. Amen.